the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord in Christ. For the Lord God, all powerful, and he shall reign forevermore, forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah,
be seated. Thank you. Beautiful little, simple little chorus. Really beautiful, though. So again, like I said, those songs all had a purpose this morning. The first one, Joy to the World, that most people think is a Christmas song. It's actually not a Christmas song. It's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. The youth can head up there to the youth room. The Joy to the World is when Christ is literally reigning as King. That's what it's talking about. And that's our hope, because that's what the Bible guarantees. And our hope is secure. The next song was about the babe born in Bethlehem to die for our sins, the saving grace of God through Jesus, who was literally born a king, but didn't come as king at that first coming, but as a servant, the suffering servant of Israel. But one day he would come back as king, the Lion of Judah. And that last song is just focusing on the joy of what it'll be like when he is king. And there's no more wars, no more crime, there's no more evil just running around and causing all the pain and the suffering we see in the world today. Christ is King is a wonderful, beautiful statement. It's what the Bible says. But I have to put a fraud alert on it today. Because you're going to see this, I think, a lot in the coming new year. Especially as we get closer to the elections, midterms. But you're actually seeing this statement, Christ is King, a lot. Now, if you're not on Twitter a lot, if you're not in the social media or the influencers that are out there and in the political arena, you may not realize this, but this is a trending statement on Twitter, what now is called X. A lot of people still refer to it as Twitter. And you might think, well, it's because of the holiday. No, it was actually trending on Twitter X well before the holiday season. Now, I want to show you today how Christ is King can be fraudulent when it is being stated and how it's being used. Now, to understand this little, not conspiracy, but controversy going on right now, go to the next slide, Levi. I found this online, someone typing in going, what is going on with Twitter? They mean X. And Christ is King. He says, I've been seeing the surge in tweets about Christ is King. And it seems to be some form of conservative infighting. And he gives you can click on there for a few examples and go to it. But he said, conservative commentator Andrew Clevin, whatever how you pronounce his name, seems to have been very angry with Candace Owen. I talked several weeks back about that whole controversy when the Hard Press series. Candace Owens for being anti-Semitic, or the anti-Semitism she's putting out. People have gotten really mad over the quote when they see Christ is King and are getting weirdly offended about it. I don't understand the point and I need more context. And so a lot of people responded to him saying what was happening, and I was reading what a lot of them said. Here's what some said. This guy seemed to be pretty on it. He said, next slide, Levi. He said, why did Candace post Christ is King? And she's really literally the one who started this. Christ is King, really pushing it. Now, if you know anything about Candace Owen, she doesn't believe in this. And she thinks, you know, Protestantism is stupid, that everyone needs to be Catholic. And she doesn't believe in what the scriptures actually says, and she's very hostile, and I showed you that. And not to be mean and pick on her, but she's a great influencer of the younger generations. She's the number one podcaster in the world, and we need to understand what she's putting out because it's affecting a lot of people. So this person responded and said, it's difficult to know for sure the reason for her departure from the Daily Wire, where she worked with Ben Shapiro. But they had a falling out. Ben Shapiro, if you don't know, he's Jewish, American Jewish, and supporter of Israel as a Jew. And Candace has come out against Israel. And I showed you a lot of the stuff she's been saying. And it crosses the line of just being critical with a nation's policies or politics. And she's crossed over into Jew hatred. And we looked at, you know, what the Bible says about the Jewish people and how we're supposed to see the Jewish people. So she, after this falling out between her and Ben Shapiro, she's the one that started pushing this Christ is King. And I looked it up and I started listening to her, how she was using it. And she's using it not as in we just saying, you know, he's going to reign forevermore and we're hallelujah about that. And we're, you know, it's being used almost like a knife sticking in someone's back. It's being used to stick it to people, especially to Jewish people. Because Jewish people, we know, and we talked about this from Romans 9, 10, and 11, they have rejected Christ as a whole, but not in the future. The Jews will be back home. The church hasn't replaced Israel and all that. We've talked about that. But she, you know, comes from the camp that she's, you know, anti-Jew. And this is kind of a sticking point It's being used not as in a believer celebrating who Christ really is, but it's being used to kind of stick it to Jews and being divisive. And that's what this person is pointing out here. The vast majority of Jews, he says at the bottom, Shapiro including, do not accept this belief. So people have been concerned about the religious offense seeking to be caused and take exception to that. You're not putting Christ as king out there because you really are believing that as your faith, but you're trying to stick it to people who reject Jesus Christ. Go to the next slide, Levi. This guy also posted on the whole controversy and talks about the Daily Wire. He says on X, how is saying Christ is king anti-Semitic? It's not. And that's the big thing that everything, you know, people are saying that you can't say anything about Israel without being called an anti-Semite. And we talked about that. But he says, how is saying Christ is king anti-Semitic? The same way anything becomes anti-Semitic when it's used for the purpose of expressing anti-Semitism. You can cross a line. It's like asking, how does a shovel become a murder weapon when it is used to murder someone? This isn't hard. A shovel is not innately a murder weapon. Saying Christ is king is not necessarily anti-Semitic unless saying Christ is king is being done for an evil purpose, like using it as a weapon to express your hatred or disdain for Jews. And God will not be mocked. You don't invoke his name. You don't invoke the truth of God's word for your own promotion or to troll Jews or to attack your political rivals. This is not the right way. Finally, one more. Levi, go to the next one. But hang on, Christ is king, this is what all Christians believe, surely. And this commentator wrote on X, two things can be true. Genuine followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ should proclaim Christ as king. Use it as a heartfelt expression of your faith in him alone and preach it out of goodwill, not envy, spite, or rivalry. Christ is king is being used in vain, though, by a large number of Christless conservative influencers. And that's where I'm seeing it most. And we talked about Candace Owens for one, the Hodge twins, these great conservative influencers that are out there that have huge, huge audiences on X and on YouTube and all these places. And they have been so solid on the conservative issues and really good getting a lot of younger generation, younger people to come to the conservative side. But in the last year, they have become so anti-Jew in their conservatism. And they'll wear shirts that say Jesus is the answer while they're being foul-mouthed. And they're telling dirty jokes. And they're just, it doesn't fit. Or Candace saying Christ is king as she is so anti-Jewish and just mean-spirited. I've listened to her so much of her because I don't want to misjudge her. So I listen to her and this, it's just, it's ick. It's an icky feeling watching this lady because she's so filled with venom and hate towards Jews and towards anyone who preaches the truth of this. But she claims Christ is king. She claims to follow Christ. Now, next slide, Levi. Here's even a worse scenario. You guys, I talked about Nick Fuentes a couple weeks ago before the holidays. This guy is as extreme as you can get. I mean, what he says should offend everybody that has any sort of morals to them. Right? You don't even have to be a believer to be offended by this guy. He hates women. He hates everybody. If you're not white and you're not male, he doesn't like you. And this guy is just disgusting. And he's a white supremacist. He's even said it. And I always wonder, well, you know, and he hates Jews, but then he'll claim Christ as king. And I'm like, wait a minute. Jesus was not white. Jesus was a Jew. So if you hate Jews and you're a white supremacist, why are you claiming Christ at all? But they do, and it's just crazy. It's muddying the waters. And you see, he's called a groper, the groper movement. Have you guys heard of the groper movement? Not many people have. Have you heard of the America First movement? All right, those are gropers. And America First sounds good, but actually what they want is not good. But let me show you what gropers are. Gropers describe themselves as American First. Sounds good. But they have extremist views rooted in white supremacy, anti-Semitism, homophobia, neo-fascism. I got this off of AI. Just typed in that. I said, what is a groper? And this is what it came back. They're white nationalists, anti-Semitic, anti-Zionism, Christian nationalism. Let me show you what they mean when they say Christian nationalism. They advocate for an ethnic and religious hierarchy with white Christian men at the top, promoting Catholic ultra-traditionalism or Eastern Orthodoxy over evangelical Protestantism. Really over this, because Catholicism and Eastern Orthodox, this is not what they go by. Yeah. They want to go with their traditions. Their opposition to immigration, legal and illegal. And they do very anti-woman viewpoints. I don't suggest you really go and listen to a lot of what he says, but, because he's pretty foul when he's saying this, but he's not a nice guy. Next slide, Levi. So we go back there, and this is what this whole Groper America First movement is about. But they're all using Christ as King. And I'm like, oh, it's the enemy trying to muddy the waters. Here we are as a church who believes in the Word of God, understand what it means to say Christ is King. And then he's getting people out there using the same term, taking it from true believers, those who are masquerading as believers, and confusing people. And it's going to happen more and more. See, they're taking the Jesus of the Bible, the little Jewish baby who was born in Israel, not in Palestine. He wasn't a Palestinian. He was of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a little Jewish boy in the land of Israel who grew up to be our Savior because he was God in human flesh. He wasn't just a good man in right relationship with God. He was God in human flesh. And he was the perfect Lamb of God who went to the cross to die for our sins. That's why he came. And Christ is King, not in this aspect, because he didn't come as King. But upon his return, he's coming as King. And those people who are saying Christ is King, they have no idea what they're really saying. I'm going to go farther into that next week. For today, this is what I wanted you to understand. As we end this year and about to begin a new year, we're going to be up against a lot of deception. Jesus said towards the end, the deception will be so great out there that if possible, even the elect, even those who are born again, could be deceived. They are taking our Jesus and trying to redefine him. And we're not to fight them in a mean, hateful way. We are to be loving. We are to be gracious. But we are to be bold and courageous as we are salt and light in this land. And we need to stand up for the true biblical Jesus. Because that is the Jesus who went to the cross. That is the Jesus who resurrected from the grave. And that is the Jesus who will be returning. And you have to be found in him. You have to be born again. And this is what this America First, these false people who are in the conservative movement now trying to take over, they're bringing this Jesus. Go to the next slide. This is the Jesus they're bringing. Jesus is an American. He's all about America. Jesus loves America more than he does his chosen people, Israel. He doesn't even care about the Jew anymore. He doesn't care about Israel. It's all about America. And this is what we have to stand against, folks. They're hijacking Jesus for their own political narrative. So when we say Christ is King, Where do we get that from Scripture, that whole understanding? Because he didn't come. He wasn't a king here. Well, let's go back to Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. So this prophecy right here in Isaiah, written 600 years before Jesus was even born, the first part was fulfilled when Jesus was born. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The rest of it hasn't been fulfilled yet. Because the Bible says there was two comings of Jesus. One as the suffering servant, and then one as king. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. So this is where we start to understand the kingship of the son that was given, the child who was born. He's going to be king. But king is a political term. It's not a spiritual term. We don't say Jesus is king of the church, do we? No. Because there is going to be a government in the future. This millennial reign the Bible talks about, when Jesus returns, he will be king. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, out of Israel. To order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, as we sang, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God is going to do this. He said it, he's going to do it. Now, that's what we understand. Start understanding this child who's given, the child who's born, is this king, future king. But it's also recorded in Luke chapter 1. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." That is huge. I'll go into that next week. "And of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, you can fast forward to the book of Revelation and see even a clearer picture of when he returns as king. We see this in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. "Now, John says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Referencing back, John wrote the book of Revelation. He also wrote the Gospel of John. And he began his Gospel of John with these words. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then verse 14, he said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And now he sees the same person, the Word, but he looks much different than the Lamb. Because he's returning now as the Lion. Verse 14. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron." That's Psalms 2. Go back and read Psalms 2. "He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So that's where from Scripture we understand this understanding Christ as King. And we see it in context with who he is, not just as this ruler, but Savior and God. In human flesh, we see the full picture of him and the one who died for our sins. Christ will return as king. The millennial reign will take place. He will rule upon the earth. Christ is king, will be established for sure. But for the true believer, for those who are upon the earth right now, and have always been the church, Christ is king is not something about the future only. It is, but it's also the now for us, personally. Christ is not reigning anywhere from a throne here on earth right now, but he is to be reigning in our lives. Christ is not king of the church, he's head of the church. The church is his body. We are in him. It never references him as king, but to us who understands the full picture of who Jesus is, he should be king in our lives. If you really believe in him, if you really understand who he is and what he came to do, and what Scripture says, then when you come to a saving understanding, you're born again, Jesus becomes your king personally. And that's what is referenced in the small, I want to show you one small passage in Timothy and then we'll be done. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Apostle Paul is pointing out here to the young pastor, Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, he says, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, his second coming, which he will manifest in his own time. We don't know when it is. He, Jesus, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We hold on to that, but we're to keep this. He tells Timothy to keep this commandment without spot. What commandment is he talking about? Apostle Paul refers to a commandment. Well, go back a few verses. Let's go back a few verses in this chapter and see. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. He says, but you, O man of God, Timothy, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Now, wait a minute. So we're looking for this commandment in this chapter we're supposed to keep without spot. At least Timothy is, but we are as well. So we go back and he tells Timothy to flee these things, but pursue righteousness. So what things is he to flee? Well, let's go back a few verses. Go to verse 3. We should have started here in the beginning, right? If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Now, Paul is telling him in this chapter, context-wise, if people don't stick with what the Word of God says. And remember, when Jesus had resurrected and he was walking with the two disciples on the road, and they said he took out the Scriptures from the beginning to the end, which is the Old Testament Scriptures, and he expounded to them everything about him. And we've talked about Jesus and the Gospels all through the Old Testament. You can't throw away the Old Testament. So he's saying, listen, if there's people coming, there's people, men, who are going to teach opposite of what this says, this is what you are to avoid. This is what you're to walk away from. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. What is the doctrine that accords with godliness? This doctrine, basically, the doctrine of godliness is this. If you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're truly born again, everything changes, especially you. If there's no change in you, you see, we're sinners, we're lost, we're selfish, we're all these things, and then we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, everything should start to change after that. After that, the Holy Spirit comes in at our rebirth, and the Holy Spirit goes, ooh, there's some things in this heart that are not good. Get rid of that, change that, become like Jesus. We start to change. It's not instant. But we're supposed to change. And that's what the Bible teaches, that true believers change. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and changes everything. 2 Corinthians 5:17 teaches this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. What do you mean? The sins. And some sins hold on. Some sins have hooks. They're into us. It takes a fight of faith. But, you know, there's lots of sin that we used to do. It should not be part of us anymore. We're not the same. We're not supposed to be. We're supposed to be a new creation in Christ. All things that pass away, all things that become new. Ephesians 4 says this. Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. That when we speak, it should be uplifting. Not that we can't joke around and have fun and be sarcastic with each other. People get too crazy on this stuff that we have to always be so holy in our speech. But where we used to be maybe critical and condescending, maybe where we used to be arrogant, maybe where we used to be racist, maybe where we used to just be foul-mouthed, as I was in the United States Marine Corps, my mouth was foul. It wasn't edifying. But when we come to Christ, that is forgiven. And we're to let it go. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Believer, we're supposed to change. We're not to be like the world anymore. We're supposed to be humble before God and follow Him. And we're to let the world go. And we're to let the sin go and self go. And we are to become humble servants as Jesus did. We shouldn't desire the things of the world anymore. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God and Christ forgave you. I don't know how many people I know who are so bitter, and they're mean. They're not nice to be around. They call themselves believers, but there's no joy in them. And when you're around them, they just bring you down. They're critical. They're complaining. They're just. And I'm not saying you have to be happy all the time. I'm not saying that. We have our times where we're. All of us are challenged. But are we truly embracing what God has done for us? Are we truly embracing Jesus and the goodness that God has brought into our lives, what He's forgiven us for? Finally, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Very good. Yeah, we're Baptists here. Some people are real there. Stiff. We need that. Break it up a little bit there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. If you're going to be claimed to be a believer, you better walk as a believer. If you're going to say Christ is King, you better live as He is your King. But see, a lot of people are not doing that. And he describes them as, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes, arguments over words, from which comes envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, a useless wrangling of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppress that godliness. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw away. You see, there's people, and this might be shocking. They use church, they use ministry, they use the Word of God, they use God to make money. You guys ever heard of that? Okay. It's out there, trust me. And And that's what context is talking about here, these ministry false teachers who are in it for money. But you can also apply these to these people in these political movements who are using the name of Jesus Christ, who is using the truth that He is King for their own political agenda. And some out of pure spite and hatred for Jewish people. Verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we bought nothing into this world, and certainly we're not going to carry anything out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Those who want to be also not just rich, but influential or famous, you know, and that goes along with riches. And a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is not evil in and of itself. You can do great things with money. And God blesses some with money, and others He holds back, maybe for whatever reason. They can't handle it, a lot of money. But it's not the money that's the problem. The problem is the love. If you love money more than you love God, if you love money more than you love others, or if you love power or influence, that's evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Finally, I'm almost done. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, Timothy, the young pastor, who's shepherding a church, who you need to be the example for your people. So listen, Timothy, flee these things. Flee these things. The false teachers, the people who want to use God, use Jesus Christ, the ones who are after money, power, flee and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, sanctification, the fruit of the Spirit. Fight the good fight of faith. Yes, to walk in this life, to follow Jesus Christ in a biblically God-honoring way as He has laid out in Scripture, to walk this life as a faithful believer, as true salt and light, as a good representation of this, it's going to be a fight, folks. It's going to be a fight. Being a disciple is going to be the toughest thing you've ever done. If you do it correctly, it's going to be harder than you can do in and of yourself. And that's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. And He gave us a church to help each other, the Holy Spirit to empower it, to walk as a disciple in this life, to flee the things we're supposed to flee, to not be corrupted by this world, but to try to walk in godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, righteousness. To make the good fight of faith is going to be the hardest thing you've ever done. But we're all in it together. That's why we developed the concept, the Team Jesus concept. We're a team. We're a family. We help each other. And right now we've gone through a hard time where God has dwindled us down. He's pruned us. And we're a small church. But we're a good group of people. Not because I'm not being prideful when I say that. What I'm saying is God got us where we need to be so we can grow. We're good soil because of Him. It's tough, but it's always been tough. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That is most crucial. Lay hold on eternal life. What does that mean? It means that we're in this life now, our eyes have been opened to the truth of who Jesus is, God. A lot of people don't even know if God exists. And you know, we know the whole way life is, right? But we have had our eyes open. We understand there is a God. He created all things. We understand we're sinners. We're separated from God. We need a Savior. Christ came to be that Savior. And Christ is returning as King one day. And one day, eternity will begin. One day, And the only thing that we can take to eternity that we have here is each other. The only thing that matters, like the Bible says, you know, when you die, you brought nothing into this world and you're not going to take anything out. Why do you spend your whole life trying to gain the cares of this life? And it's tempting. I know we all want to live in a nice house, comfortable, drive nice cars. I understand that, wear nice clothes. I understand the pull there. I do. We have to work and we have to feed our families. We've got to pay the bills. But are we more interested in gaining what the TV tells us we need? Or are we more focused on what this says? And what matters for all eternity is not what kind of car I drive, but if I can reach that person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or I can be part of the church and make the church ministries work so we can reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I got some thoughts spitting on my computer. I'm from the down south, and they said, you're not preaching until you're spitting and sweating. We're going to finish up. I got 5 minutes, 6 minutes. We'll be done. Lay hold on eternal life. Are you living for what matters for all eternity? Because the only thing that matters for eternity is people's souls. And that's what the church is about, the Great Commission. But most people are on a happiness quest in this life. They want to be happy in this life. And there's nothing wrong with being happy. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we're supposed to be these monks and we're always supposed to be miserable and we need to be in church every minute of every day. Sunday morning would be good, though. But we need to be the church. And we're the church everywhere we go. And the church has a commission to reach the lost. Christ is King. To a true believer, it's a statement that should put a smile on our face. It means Jesus is coming back. He's going to be King on the throne of David. But also right now, for me, it means he's the Lord of my life. Jesus is King. He's the Lord of my life. Lord means owner, master. I've been purchased with a heavy price. The death of Jesus Christ because of my sins. The life I live is no longer about me. It's about Him. He's my Lord. I want to obey Him. So Christ is King. And that's what it means to a true believer. But you're going to be hearing a lot of people say Christ is King. And it's all deception. It's a fraud. Because their lives do not match what this says. They're not wanting to honor Christ as King because He's their Lord and their Savior. No, no, no. So when you start hearing people say Christ is King, and before you align yourselves to whatever they're about, you better make sure what they does their life match it? None of us are perfect. I'm not saying go out and judge everybody looking down at them. None of us should do that. But our lives should change. And our lives should become obedient to this. You see, there's a lot of fakers out there. And that's why Jesus said this. Luke 6:47. Jesus said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" There's a lot of people. I was this way. I was this way for 28 years of my life. Oh, Jesus is my Lord. Now I'm a believer. And I was foul. I was nasty. I was sinful. I was a wretched man. But I always claimed Jesus as Lord. Hypocrite. Faker. That's what I was. Why do you call me those things and I do which things which I say? And I did everything opposite of what he said. He goes on, verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show him whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the streams beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. The rock being Jesus Christ. It's talking about the life. Here I go again. Need a shield or something. Sorry. Jesus is the rock. And this is talking about a life, not literally building a house. It's how you're building your life. You're living your life. Is your life based on Him? Or is it based on something else? If it's not based on Him, your life is not based on the rock. And whatever plans you have, it's not going to work out like you hope it's going to work out. And even if you gain the whole world and your life is not based on the rock, then you'll lose in the end anyway. Man can gain the whole world, but if he loses his soul in the end, what good has it been? So you want your life to be on the rock about Christ. Luke 6, verse 49. But he who heard and did nothing, he heard the truth about Jesus, he didn't care. He was all about self, all about what he wanted. It is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. The life collapsed. So, Christ is King. How are people saying that? You need to judge. The Bible tells us to make righteous judgments, to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. You need to understand that not everyone who says Christ is King really means it the way you mean it. It's a deception that's pulling people away from the truth. Christ is King, but to understand He is King, you must understand who He is. He's God in human flesh. He's the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word who became the perfect Lamb of God, who lived the life we could not. And He went to the cross and He died in our place, that we may be forgiven. He rose from the dead because He's God in human flesh. And He conquered sin, He conquered death. And now He commands all men, all women to repent. Turn from your sins. Change your mind about who you are, who He is. Turn from your evil ways, your self-righteous ways. Humbly put yourself before Him. Ask for mercy and grace. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then He's King. But if Christ is King is just a jab at Jewish people, or a political banner, or Jesus is a political figure, you're going to wrap an American flag. He's not really King. And what they're saying is fraud. I got a little more, but I think that covers it today. I'll pick the rest of this back up next week. What it really means to be Christ is King. And it's glorious. It's glorious. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, I thank You for all those that came out today. And Lord, You are King. You are King. And I pray You're everyone's King in here. I pray that we will all submit to You as King, as our Lord. No longer playing church or playing Christian, but this new year be sold out to be Your church, to be Your people, to be Your hands and feet. And how beautiful are the hands and the feet that preach the gospel of peace. And that is what you've called us to be and to do. And I pray for everyone in here, Lord. Let no one be fooled or deceived within themselves. They claim you as king, but you're not their Lord. I pray that you reveal the hypocrisy, the discrepancy, as you did with me so many years ago. That they can come to a full saving knowledge of you. And Lord, I ask you to help us to stand tall in this new year for you. To represent you. To represent the truth of the Bible. Biblical Christianity. And we do that in love, but also with courage and excitement and passion and zeal. For the calling we have as your church is the greatest calling we could ever have. There's nothing greater we could serve because that's all that matters for eternity. So let us live this next year. Let us lay hold of eternity and live in such a way. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for these people, my brothers, my sisters in Christ. I pray that we finish this new year up in a couple of days and we begin a new year with you. We praise you. We thank you for the graces you've given us, the grace that's changed our lives. I ask you to just bless everyone, let them have a great rest of the day and evening at home with their families and friends, and look forward to this new year. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we pray this in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. All right, we're going to end it right here. Go to Team Jesus. We're going to end right here because I've gone over 4 minutes. I was really good through the holidays. You guys realize that, right? But I don't want you to be spoiled. So we'll each back into going over a little bit. All right. Last few days of 2025. Let's make them count. You never know. Pray for an opportunity to share with somebody. You have family and friends in. You know that one uncle that nobody likes? Probably needs Christ. Right? So, if you have a family member you just can't stand, bring them by the church tomorrow. I'll talk to them. All right. I love you guys. And thank you. Let's break out of here and count of three. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.